of Numbers, chapter 6. And Brother Lloyd, would you lead us in a word of prayer? I'd like to read the first 12 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother, for his brother or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. We see in this portion of Scripture, the Lord is speaking to Moses. We see that in verse 1. And he is speaking to Moses what Moses is to speak to the children of Israel. And this particular portion of Scripture introduces us to what is known as the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow. Notice verse 2. To vow a vow of a Nazarite. Now, this was a vow unto the Lord. And a vow unto the Lord is a very serious matter. The Bible addresses this issue. Notice in Numbers chapter 30, keep a mark there, but Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. That is a vow unto the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it shall be sin in thee. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we have a word of warning, a word of advice. He says that we are to keep our foot when we go to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. In verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Now our text in Numbers chapter 6 gives us the details of this Nazirite vow. And in these details, there is much heart-searching instruction for God's people. Some may ask, what does the Nazirite vow have to do with us today? Here we are, thousands of years removed from this Nazirite vow. In what way does the Nazirite vow apply to us? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to speak on. What we read here has New Testament parallels applying to the Christian life. There are biblical principles in the Nazirite vow concerning the living of the Christian life. So we want to speak tonight on the Nazirite vow, a picture of the Christian life. A picture of the Christian life. Now, the setting of Numbers chapter 6, or the setting of the Nazirite vow, is really a beautiful one. The setting sets forth the moral order of the Christian life. In Numbers chapter 5, we read of the cleansing of the child of God. Now, there's an order here. So we begin in Numbers 5 with the cleansing of a child of God. The Nazirite vow involves a separation of the child of God. Then we see in verses 13 through 21 of chapter 6, we read of the worship of the child of God. And then in verses 22 through 27, we see the blessing of the child of God, particularly there in verses 24 through verse 26. And then in chapter 7, we have the service of the child of God. But there is an order here. And this order is taught and illustrated all through the Word of God. You have cleansing, which should lead to consecration or separation unto the Lord, which prepares one to worship. The truth is, you cannot worship without cleansing and consecration. So we have cleansing, consecration, worship, which leads to the blessing of the Lord. When we truly worship God, we are blessed of God, and that blessing of God enables us to get into Numbers chapter 7, which is to serve the Lord. So there is a very specific order. But let's look at this Nazirite vow. The first thing we want to notice is this vow involved lay people. Notice in verse 2, when either man or woman, when either man or woman. So what is about to be said was not something that was reserved for the priests. It was not something that was reserved for people who were called to full-time tabernacle service. This was for people not called to full-time tabernacle service. It was for lay people, either man or woman. Secondly, the Nazirite vow was personal and it was voluntary. Notice again in verse 2, when either man or woman shall separate themselves. Now, the nouns, man and woman, and the pronoun, themselves, shows that it is a personal matter. This Nazirite vow is a personal matter. The verb shall shows that it is also a voluntary matter. In other words, what we read here was not something that was legislated. It was not something that was decreed by the priest. But it was something that was done as a result of an inner drawing within the individual, this inner drawing towards the Lord. This individual felt an inner drawing toward the Lord and entered into or made this Nazarite vow. Now, in the personal and voluntary aspect of this vow is taught again by all the personal pronouns that you find. And you can read verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, well, just every verse that we've just read for our text. And if I counted right, as far as concerning the individual in this Nazarite vow, there are 35 personal pronouns regarding this individual. So this is personal. And this is voluntary. Again, this is very important that it be voluntary. Exodus 32 and verse 29, Moses said, consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. That's personal. In 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 5, and who then is willing, that's voluntary, to consecrate his service, that's personal, this day unto the Lord. All through the Bible, we are taught that a willingness of heart is absolutely essential to living for the Lord. Perhaps nowhere is this better brought out than in Exodus chapter 35, if we turn there. Exodus chapter 35, and we'll read verse 5, part of verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Whosoever is of a willing heart. This was voluntary. This wasn't legislated. This was voluntary. Verse 21. And they came everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle. Verse 22. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Again, personal, voluntary. Verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman, there's the personal aspect, whose heart made them willing. So again, this Nazarite vow is personal, and it is willing. So it is with the Christian life. It's personal. And it is willing. Or it is voluntary. So we see this vow was personal and it was voluntary. Thirdly, and this is what we'll spend the majority of our time on, this Nazarite vow involved a separation. Notice that some form of the word separate occurs in verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, and verse 12. We see some form of the word separate. And then we see the words consecration and consecrate, which carries the same idea. And those words appear in verse 7, verse 9, and verse 12. Now again, this is personal. We see in verse 2, a man or woman shall separate themselves. Verse 2 again, to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall set, verse 3, he shall separate himself. Verse 4, all the days of his separation. Verse 5, his separation. He separateth himself in verse 5. In verse 6, he separateth himself. And again, you get the idea, and you can follow that through in all of these verses. So what this Nazirite vow involves, a personal or willing separation, a personal or willing setting apart or setting aside. The very idea of separation and consecration implies a recognition of some supreme purpose. Again, in the Old Testament, they sanctified lands, that is, they separated lands, they sanctified houses, they separated houses, they sanctified days, they sanctified months, they sanctified fields. That is, they set these things apart, and they did so for a purpose. So the very word separate, or the very word consecrate, implies that there is a personal recognition of a purpose. This is why so many fail to live separated lives, because there is not a personal recognition of a supreme purpose. Now, no one will see or feel the need of the importance of true separation apart from the realization of a supreme purpose in their life. No one will be truly separated. And I say truly separated, and we're going to get to that here in a minute. No one will be truly separated apart from the personal recognition of a divine purpose or a God purpose. Now, some churches, not a whole lot, will put in their confession of faith, we believe in separated living. That's a good thing to believe. That is a good thing to put in a confession of faith. But I can't help but ask the question, what do they mean when they say separated living? What do they mean? More often than not, such a statement has only one aspect or side of separation in mind. And I believe that the Bible teaches the separation of a child of God. That a child of God is to be separated first in his heart. He is to be separated in his thinking. He is to be separated in his life. He is to be separated in his conduct, in his dress, in his speech, etc. The Bible teaches that. I believe that the Bible gives us, unlike the rules of man, it gives us a complete picture of a separated living. And I believe such is clearly seen here in this Nazirite vow. I also believe that salvation itself, the very experience of salvation, teaches us that we are to be separated in our living. Notice again in Titus chapter 2, again keep a mark there in number 6, but in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Teaching us, that is, the grace of God teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's separation. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace, salvation by grace, teaches us separation. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us teaches us to be separate. So we have the Bible teaches us, grace teaches us, the Holy Spirit abiding within us teaches us separated living. But we want to see the picture of separation in this Nazarite vow. So let's again go back to Numbers chapter 6. Notice verse 2. To vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Notice verse 5. We see midway through that verse, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. Verse 6. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord. Verse 8. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And in verse 12, we see the same thing. His separation is unto the Lord. This is also what is taught in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we've preached on this before. Notice in Romans 12 verse 1, and this is so very important. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now in Numbers chapter 6 and in Romans chapter 12, there is a significant order. In Numbers chapter 6, we are to separate ourselves unto the Lord before we come to verse 3, which says he shall separate himself from. You must first separate yourself unto before you can truly separate yourself from. That same principle is taught in Romans chapter 12. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then we come to verse 2. The order is significant. And be not conformed to this world. So there is a separation unto. There is a separation from. Now, most people, when you ask them, what do you mean by separated living? They're going to start telling you everything they're separated from. And that's fine. But that's not the full picture. There must be a separation unto the Lord, which simply means we set ourselves apart for him. You do that, and the separation from takes care of itself. The reason so many people struggle with separating from, and the reason they fight against it so hard, is because they have not separated themselves unto. You do that, and the from, for the most part, will take care of itself. You won't have a problem. So this is the starting point. Separating unto the Lord is the starting point, and I believe it is the main emphasis. Now that brings us to the Nazarite vow. Again, it begins with a separating unto. But then we come to verse 3. He shall separate himself from. And there are three areas of prohibition listed in this Nazarite vow. Notice in verse 3 and verse 4, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels, even to the husk. Now, I do not believe that the purpose of these verses, I do not believe it's wise to argue in the direction of prohibition from alcohol from these verses. There are other verses you can go to for that. I mean, Proverbs chapter 23 is pretty strong. But I believe you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble if you try to argue the prohibition of alcohol from these verses. And I don't believe that's the purpose here. So we want to see what is the purpose. He was to separate himself from wine and strong drink. That covers all intoxicating drink. Don't have a problem there. No vinegar, fermentation of wine, and no vinegar, fermentation of strong drink. Also mentioned, he was to separate himself from the liquor of grapes, the liquid in which the grapes were soaked. He was to separate himself from that. But then it goes on and says, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Now, if you want to argue the prohibition of alcohol from this verse, I'm going to say to you, you better not eat grapes either. Because that's what it says. But again, that's not the purpose of this verse. So this individual was not to eat moist grapes or dry. But it goes on in verse 4, and he mentions he was not to partake of anything made of the vine tree. Nothing from the vine tree. Not the kernels, nor the husk. Referring to the inside and the outside of the grape. This individual was to have nothing to do with the vine. This individual was not to eat the inside of the grape. He was not to eat the outside of the grape. So one may ask, well, what in the world is wrong with the vine? We can understand the wine and the strong drink, but what is wrong with the vine? What is wrong with the grapes? What is wrong with the kernel or the husks? And you know what the answer is? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing wrong with them. Nothing at all. But this individual was to separate himself from these things. These things were common. The grapes, the vine. These were common things. These were enjoyable things. In ancient Israel, these were the good things of the land. And yet in this Nazarite vow, he was to separate himself from these things. The emphasis of this portion of the Nazarite vow is this. I am going to avoid even some good things. Even some things in which there's absolutely nothing wrong with. I am going to avoid them in order that I can focus upon the best thing. God. You know, people always ask, well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Nothing has to be wrong with it all. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't separate from it. Concerning the Nazarite vow, it was usually for a set period of time that one would take this vow. I'm going to take this vow for 30 days, 60 days, 90 days. There's a valuable principle here. There ought to be times in the life of a child of God that they separate themselves from everything. Even the things that are right. I mean things that are enjoyable, things that are not wrong. Why? To focus completely upon the Lord. The New Testament parallel would be fasting. You don't eat. Why don't you eat? Because you're going to spend that time praying. Prayer and fasting are always mentioned together. It's not just fasting. It's prayer and fasting. That means you're so burdened about something, you're not going to eat. You're going to pray. What's wrong with eating? Nothing. But you separate yourself from it so you can focus upon the best thing. And every child of God needs these seasons in their life. I mean, it would be like an individual saying, I've got a week vacation. Well, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Well, my wife and I decided we're going to lock ourselves in the house. We're going to separate ourselves unto God, and we're going to spend the week just praying. They'd put you in an insane bin. But that's what this would be like. We need those seasons. We need those seasons. Today, I'm just going to separate myself from everything. I'm not going to answer the phone. I'm not going to make a phone call. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to listen to the radio. I'm not going to watch TV. I'm not going to read the newspaper. I'm going to pray. This is what this is teaching. There are seasons in our life where we need to separate ourselves from everything in order to fully concentrate on the things of God. And really, until we're willing to do that, and of course we can't, it's not something we can do all the time, but until we're really willing to do that, are we really serious? I mean, you can answer that question for yourself. Are we really serious? Are we really burdened when we stuff our face with a ham sandwich rather than pray? We go out to the restaurant and eat rather than pray, and we say, oh, we're so burdened. Oh, come on, who are you kidding? You're not fooling God. The only person we're fooling is ourselves. This Nazarite vow is a separation unto the Lord. And it involved even a separation from enjoyable things. The grape, the fruit of the vine. Verse 5, this portion of the Nazarite vow involves the hair. Notice, no razor come upon his head, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Why? Why would God tell them in this Nazarite vow to grow their hair out? Why? Well, I believe there's many opinions. We're not going to spend their time upon that. But one thing for sure is hair rituals were very common in pagan cultures around Israel. Many in pagan cultures would shave their heads as a sign of devotion to their gods. The hair emphasized many times one's devotion to such and such. This portion of the Nazarite vow, the emphasis is this. I'm going to identify myself with God. And I'm going to mark my devotion to God by not looking and by not acting like the pagans around me. That's the principle that's taught here. That's separation from. We identify ourselves with God. In how we dress, how we wear our hair, where we go, these things identify us. They identify us. They identify our character. This portion of the Nazarite vow manifests basically an open profession of a willingness to accept reproach by identifying with God. I mean, if a pagan saw you and you've let your hair grow out as a sign of devotion to God, you're liable to be ridiculed, persecuted. But this individual saying, I'm willing to endure all of that, to be identified with God. Now, I've read in some places, according to historians, and I don't know if it's true or not, but with the women, of course, were to wear their hair long. And for them, they and the pagans, many times the women, of course, would fix up their hair. And for a woman to take a Nazarite vow, she would keep her hair unkept. So if you wake up with bedhead and come into church, you can say, "I'm in the midst of a Nazarite vow," and everything will be fine. No one will bother you. No one will say another word about it. Then we get down to verse 6 and 7. And this, something, of course, that we are not accustomed to, but involves the touching or contact with a dead body. The extent of it is, even if his father or his mother or his brother or his sister had died, doesn't change anything. Was not to touch, was not to come into contact with the dead. Now, there are many lessons here. And it's very clearly illustrated. If we get over to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19. And the teaching here of Numbers 19, it's the law of the law concerning uncleanness. And the teaching is that the Israelite and you and I, we're always in danger of becoming defiled or unclean. In Numbers 19, verse 11, again, these laws do not apply to you and I, but there are principles that are taught in all of these things. And those things and those principles we need to learn. Numbers 19, verse 11, "He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." Defilement comes upon us by coming into contact with anything that is unclean. We need to always realize that. We come into contact, that is, our eyes see it, our ears hear it. I didn't mean to see it, I didn't mean to hear it. Still defiled. It's in your mind. You have been defiled. We need to realize the seriousness of this. And that's why people who are ignorant enough to say that they can watch pornography or watch this or watch that and it doesn't affect their mind, you're a liar. That's just not true. It's defiling. Verse 14, "This is the law, when a man dieth in a tent," that would, to you and I, be the equivalent of our house, "all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days." So, you go over to visit your neighbor and you go in the tent, or they say, "Come in," and the woman of the tent says, "Husband passed away. You're defiled because you entered the tent." The teaching is this: how easily it is to become defiled. How easily we are defiled in this world. Then notice verse 15. "And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean." Every vessel in that tent in which an individual died that does not have a covering on it is unclean. So uncleanness comes through unwatchfulness. You didn't pay attention that this jar over here, the lid wasn't on it, the covering wasn't on it, because you did not pay attention. No matter what was in that jar, no matter what was in that jug, no matter what was in that vessel, it's defiled. It's defiled. Because you didn't watch. And oh, how easily defiled we become because we do not watch. Then notice verse 16. "And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. So here you are, you're just walking out in the neighborhood, or you're walking through the fields, and you trip over something. And you look, and it's a bone. You're defiled. I didn't mean to trip over it. Doesn't matter. You're defiled. I didn't know it was there. Doesn't matter. You're defiled. You walk through a field and you step on a grave. You're defiled. Again, what this teaches us is that we can become defiled staying in our tent. You can become defiled. You can go out and walk in the streets and become defiled. We can become defiled no matter where we are. Whether it be the tent, whether it be the house of God, whether it be walking the streets, it doesn't matter. And you don't have to mean to become defiled. Defilement comes. That's the nature of sin. And that is why in such places as Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15, turn away from it. Romans 15, verse 13, or 13 and 14. And we're to separate ourselves from that which is unclean because it is defiling. That brings me to the main point. So we have these areas of separation. But now we have a problem. There's defilement. There's defilement. The Nazarite vow also involves a dealing with personal defilement. And again, this is the complete picture of separation. This Nazarite vow, according to verse 8, means a life of holiness unto the Lord. Now, this is both inward and outward. In other words, it is unto and it is from. It is of extreme importance regarding the separation of the Nazarite vow that when defilement came, and again, it could come in any number of ways, when defilement came into the life of the individual that had taken the Nazarite vow, the individual had to deal with the defilement. We see that, and we're not going to read these verses for time's sake, but we see that in verses 9 through verse 12. We have instruction. What this individual is to do if they come into contact with that which is defiling. They must do something. In the case of this defilement, there was a ceremony. Verses 9 through 12, there was a ceremony of cleansing. The individual, he would shave his head on the seventh day. Remember, he had grown his hair out. He has now touched the dead body. Why did you touch that dead body? Doesn't matter. Does not matter. You touched the dead body. Well, it was my own father. It was my own brother or sister. It does not matter. That's what verse 7 says. Doesn't matter. You're defiled. And this defilement must be dealt with. So there was a ceremony of cleansing. The seventh day he would shave his head. And on the eighth day, he had to offer two doves. Again, this is verse 9 through 12. Two pigeons. One as a sin offering. The other as a burnt offering. Now this is significant. The fact of these offerings manifests, and we need to learn this, and we need to never, ever forget it. These offerings manifest that has separated, as this individual was. He didn't drink wine. He didn't drink strong drink. He didn't partake any part of the vine. He didn't have anything to do with the grapes, the shekels, or the kernels, or the husk. He didn't have anything to do with any of those things. And he grew his hair to identify himself with God. But the truth is this, no matter how separated this individual was from these things, they were not sufficient in themselves for righteousness. And it never is. And that peace is not in who we are or what we have done. It's in who He is and what He has done. It's in what that offering pictures. If an individual became defiled, the whole process of separation was to start over. In other words, defilement ended the separation. May I say that's still true today? Notice verse 12, the last part of the verse. But the days that were before shall be lost because his separation was defiled. That shows us that this separation was and is easily marred. It is easily ruined. Under the Nazarite vow, for the defiled individual to continue in his or her outward separation. Say, this individual's taken the vow. He or she comes into contact with a dead body. They have been defiled. And they say to themselves, well, I didn't mean to do that. Or they can come up with all kinds of things. I will just continue to identify myself by my hair. And I will continue to separate myself from the wine and the strong drink and the vine and the grapes. And I'll just continue in that outward separation. And that individual thinks, even though they're defiled, I am right with God because outwardly I am separated. The entire picture of separation in the Word of God is defilement ruins separation. Defilement comes into your life. You're no longer separated. You have to start over. 1 John 1 verse 9. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just. It's starting all over. You don't do that. But instead, you just continue to go through the outward motions of the Nazarite vow. You know what that makes you? A Pharisee. And Pharisees have been created through the generations because of a false emphasis upon separation. I believe in separated living. I believe in being separated outwardly. I believe in separating from. But we need to realize that when we become defiled and to stack up sin in our hearts, we're no longer separated. I don't care how you look. And it doesn't matter. You've defiled your separation. Again, you may look separated to man, but God knows. But God knows. And so for this individual to become defiled, and then to just, well, no one saw me trip over that bone. No one saw me touch my dead father. I forget what verse, but it says, if someone died and fell on you, you were defiled. Well, I couldn't help it. No, there's a lot of things when I'm driving my car, I can't help but see. But as soon as I see it, I'm defiled. And I need to pray, God, cleanse me. I don't necessarily have to pray, Lord, forgive me for looking, because it may, boom, there it is. But I do have to pray, Lord, cleanse me. Get that filth out of my mind. And if you don't do that, you can just go on and say, well, no one knows. But you're defiled. And that's the creation of Pharisees. And our religious world is filled with them. Filled with them. People that think they're right, but they've never dealt with the defilement. It's in their lives. So for this individual to continue on in his Nazirite vow, really, is guilty of what the Lord rebuked Israel for time and time again in the Old Testament. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. It's what Christ referred to in Matthew 23, 25, 26, and 27. They washed the outside of the cup and the platter, but not the inside. You see, that's what it would be like to become defiled and yet then just go through the motions. No one knows, and I look good, and I look like I'm separated. But you see, the whole picture of separation is unto the Lord and from, and when there is defilement, it must be dealt with because separation is ruined. You say, well, what you're saying is we have to be confessing all the time. Exactly, you get my point. Don't forget it. We have to confess all the time, every day. You turn on the TV and you have to pray, oh God, cleanse me. Turn on the radio, same thing. You watch any so-called comedian today, and you better start praying. First of all, you better turn it off, but you better start praying, God, cleanse my mind. So the principles of the Nazirite vow should characterize the life of a child of God. That's my whole point. You say, well, why didn't you just say that at the beginning? We would have been done. But there's principles that are taught here. And these principles apply to you and I today. The New Testament parallel is Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've already read those verses. You all know it. But the life of a Nazirite vow is described by those words in Romans 12, 1, a living sacrifice. That's what we're to be. That's what we're to always be, a living sacrifice. And you know what that is? That is reasonable service. That's nothing beyond. That's not something extraordinary. That's reasonable. In other words, that ought to be our ordinary life. A living sacrifice unto God. So again, yes, we are thousands of years removed from the Nazirite vow. But there are many principles which we need to get a hold of, or that need to get a hold of us. Don't ever forget, defilement ruins separation. It ruins it. You and I can play the part. We know what to do. We know how to dress. We know how to talk. We know how to act. We know what we're to do this in this situation, and on we could go. But within, if within us is a heart filled with filth, though everyone who sees you may say, there is a separated individual, God says, put it in plain English, you make me sick. It's sickening to the Lord. It's an abomination to the Lord. And that's why when we become defiled, and again, people say this to me all the time, and I believe them. Brother Dan, you just got to believe. I didn't mean for it to happen. I believe you. But that doesn't change the fact that it happened. It doesn't change the fact of defilement. We need to deal with the defilement in our lives. You can have a whole church body that appears separated, but their heart is filled with filth. Separation is ruined. God knows. We don't know each other's hearts, but God does. And defilement ruins our separation. We have to start over. God, cleanse me. God, forgive me. We have to go through that cleansing ceremony, for lack of a better word. So God, help us to get the whole picture of separation. Brother Mark, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.